This podcast is a production of Crosspoint Church. Visit us online at crosspointwithane.org.
Good morning. We know why you came to this hour. You're not fooling anybody. There were seven people first hour. But I am glad that you survived the time change handed down to us by the government. So here's what I say. I say we adjust it half an hour and never touch it again. Amen? Amen? Amen. I'll be running for office. That's my platform. That's it. Right there. As we do every week, the ushers are going to come forward and allow us to keep worshiping in kind of a tangible way to entrust God with our finances. So as they pass a little bag there, pray that you give in that spirit. And as they're doing that, also I want to point you towards, there's a little bit of a debate what we call this, what we're supposed to call the program, bulletin. So I'll meet you halfway. It's a bulletin. And if you open this, there's a couple of things I want to draw your attention to. One, Kid Space is next Sunday from 4 to 6, opportunity to bring your children and worship with them and take something home, some ideas that will help you in developing and children developing the way that God would have them develop. So very, very fun time for the family. Looking forward to that. The other thing is the approach on March 23rd runs from 6 to midnight. Really cool thing that we do in here. We change this environment so that you come in and experience some things. Our goal is that you'd walk out of here with this renewed or maybe new sense that you are so loved by God. And so that runs on the 23rd from 6 to midnight. And the only complaint I heard about the last one that we did was when people found out how amazing it was and they missed it. So that's the only negative thing I can say is that some people didn't get to the last one. We're hoping that you can make it to this one. Very, very cool thing. All right. We are in week two of this series called 3:16. It comes from John 3:16. You've seen people hold it up at wrestling matches. You have. I know you have. You've been there. They hold John 3:16. And it goes like this. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal or everlasting life. Jonathan opened it up last week talking about God's love, that it's loved. God so loved. His love was already in place before we could do anything to earn it, before we could do anything to unearn it. He's just crazy about his kids. So this is the second week and leads us to a very weighty word. For God so loved the world that. That's my word. And you're thinking, how are we going to do a whole teaching on the word that? Well, frankly, I don't know. I have no idea, and I'm a little miffed. Jonathan got the real feel-good one last week. I get that. So, yeah, I'm a little irritated. No, actually, I'm not. I'm very excited. We've been excited about this series for a while now. That, it's a huge word. It really is. And we're going to drill down on that a little bit today. And some of you are curious, does it in fact mean this? Yes, it is a conjunction used as a function word to introduce a subordinate clause expressing consequence, result, or effect. Yeah, you're right. That's exactly what it is. In other words, it's a word that hinges one truth with its consequences, with its results. And so to drill down on that a little bit today will help us understand something about God and then, as always, understand something about ourselves and what God wants in us. But before we do that, before we look at that word, I want to pick up on where Jonathan left off last week and God's love. Because if the word that is to have any significance, it will only have that based on what comes before it. So I want to think about that a little bit first. Turn, if you will, to 1 John, not the Gospel of John, his first letter towards the very back of your Bibles, 1 John chapter 4. And if you don't have a Bible with you, we will put the text up here on the screen. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, whoever does not love does not know God. That in itself will rattle your cage. Whoever does not love doesn't know God. Listen how he ends this. Because God is love. God is love. Notice it's not an adjective. It's not that just God is simply loving. God is love. According to John, who hung out with Jesus, and so he's going to know, God's essence is love. which raises all kinds of interesting questions that I'll ask and then not answer. If this is true, then is every time somebody loves someone, is that an expression of God? I mean, if God is love, does that mean love is God? If someone who has no idea who God is tries to love someone, are they actually loving them, or is it something else? God is love. His essence is love. It's inside of who God is. It's inside his heart. Therefore, we can reasonably deduce that everything we see God doing in the scriptures, everything we see God doing in the world, is based on the fact that he is love. Not just loving. Love. Now, a lot of people think that the New Testament Christian idea of God is different from the Old Testament Jewish idea of God. They make a distinction. I've actually heard people say, you know, I like the New Testament God better. And maybe some of you have felt that way. You've never said it out loud, but it's like, I don't like reading the Old Testament. I don't get that God. I like the new and improved one at the back of the book. Well, what I'm hoping to do is dispel that a little bit this morning. So what I want to do is I want to jump from the New Testament, go to the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, the second book in your Bible, Genesis, Exodus, and turn to chapter 34. All right? Exodus 34, verses 4 through 6. It reads like this. So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning, as the Lord had commanded him, and he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him, with Moses, and proclaimed his name, the Lord. Now, we've talked about this before. You see Lord in all caps. That's because in Hebrew, it's God's name, which our best guess is that it's pronounced Yahweh. Verse 6, and he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Now, if I were to ask you, what's the first word that you think of when you were going to describe God? What word would you use, if you were being honest? Or maybe a better question is, what word would you think God would use of himself first to describe himself? You've got Moses that broke the other set of commandments, so God invites him back up the mountain for a reprint, all right? And he's standing there, and he stands there and says, Yahweh, Yahweh. And it says that God shows up in his midst. It's like he passes in front of him and says, I want you to tell the rebellious Israelites that are grumbling against everything, I want you to tell them not only what I command, but I want you to tell them what I'm like. And the first word that he uses is compassionate. I mean, that's mind-blowing for some people. Compassionate. This doesn't say the Lord who knows what you've done wrong and can't wait to pounce on you to correct it. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say the Lord who sees you when you're sleeping and knows when you're awake. You know, it's nothing like that. The first word that God uses of himself is compassionate. It's so important, Moses, that you and the people you lead understand what I'm like. Now, this word compassion in Hebrew, it's interesting. It's the term rachum. Try that. Now, apologize to the person sitting in front of you. Rachum. It's an interesting word because it means womb. I'm serious. It means womb. And so you got to think of this picture that God is giving Moses. He's not just giving him some bullet point, here's what I'm like. He paints him this picture. Tell them that I, the Lord, am womb-like. What's that mean? Well, think about what he's saying. I am the creator. I am the nurturer, the protector, the developer. I don't want to just be with you. I want to be like the place that you hide within to develop and become the person I have in mind for you to be. I am Rachum. I mean, that's weighty. Imagine the picture of a mother with her belly out to here, and rubbing her child through her own skin as he sleeps in the most loving, safe, selfless environment he will ever be in. Rachum. I don't want them to just know what I command, Moses. I want them to know what I'm like. And even in my strictest times, because I will bring the Messiah from these people, the hope of the world, I am love. I am compassion. I am goodness. We see the exact same thing in the New Testament. turn to the first book of the New Testament, Matthew, chapter 14. And it reads like this. When he, Jesus, went ashore, he saw a large crowd. He'd been in a boat. Walks up on the beach and there's a large crowd. And he felt compassion for them and healed their sick. Now, this is Greek behind this in the New Testament. This is Greek. And so the word is splachnon. And it carries with it the same kind of meaning as the Hebrew term. It means innermost parts. Some translations even say it's the bowels. It's like the innermost organs. And it's only used of Jesus. It's like saying that when Jesus sees these people down in his core, in the pit of his stomach, he's moved with compassion. And it's only used of Jesus. And every time it's used, it's followed by, and so he healed them, fed them, embraced them, listened to them. It's always followed with an action. What's inside of Jesus makes an action follow. Now, many of you, maybe even up to this day, have a totally different idea of what God is like. In fact, if you were able to look inside of God's heart, you would expect to find lightning and vengeance and disappointment with your life and fury. That's what you'd expect to find. And these ideas get reinforced by a lot of people in my profession that get up here and try to get you to fear the God, like that'll make you feel loved by him. By a God that the first word he uses is compassion. That's been reinforced in a lot of our minds. There's even silly little reinforcements in our day-to-day life. Look at the fine print in your insurance policy. What's an act of God? They cancel your policy if someone forgives you. Oh, someone brought you dinner while you were sick. No. It's terrible things. It's bad news. It's bad weather. That's what an act of God is. All these strange ideas that we're given that reinforce what we'd expect to find in God's heart. But see, Jesus came to clear that up and to remind us of something that's always been true, that God always has been, is, and always will be, at his core, love. Down in his heart, down in his core, that's who he is. That's what he is. It's in his DNA. It's in his genes. It's his meta-narrative. All right? God is love. Now, what does this have to do with that? What's it have to do with that? Well, I think everything. Let me find me a victim here. Who wants some? Who wants some? Let's see. How about right over here? All right? Ready? Can you see him leaning? They've got this really awkward smile on their face. He's not that stupid. Why did they cringe? Why did they blink? Why did they do that? Because they know something. They know that what's inside could come out. It's like you could say the pressure, the carbonated pressure was so much that it sprayed on your face. See, what we can understand about God is that there came a point where he had a that moment. It was this moment in time that you could just call a that moment, where what was inside of him came out. And for a lot of us, that's like, oh, this is not going to be good. But it says that God so loved the world, and God is compassion and goodness, and he is hope, he is love, and he so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. Of course he did. That's what's in him. That's his nature. Whatever's inside the heart is what comes out. God, who is love, loved in ways we had never seen before. I mean, if you want to know what God is like, just apply pressure. Put him in a squeeze. Give him a that moment. And watch what comes out. Watch what happens when he sees a world that needs loving and healing and mending. What do you think is going to happen? That he'll start a religion? No. He so loved the world, and he was love, that he sent his Son. See, the more we understand this about God, about what's in him, the more we'll come to love him and trust him and lean on him. We'll no longer fear that what's inside of him is bad for us when it comes out. Jesus even said, you can call him Father. He's crazy about you. What's inside of him is good for you. See, I think the reason we think this is because of the people that we've grown up and we live around. That despite what they look like, a that moment happens and something else comes out of the heart. Because what's in the heart has to come out. And I want to talk about us a little bit this morning because we have hearts too. And there's things in them that will come out. I'm absolutely certain of it. Despite your best efforts, what's really inside of us does, sooner or later, come out. Now, when I say heart, I hope it's clear to you, I'm not talking about the organ. I'm talking about the core of who you are, your youest you. It's the place where what's really inside you, it's unedited, it's unfiltered, it's unpretended. It's just the raw, real you. That's your heart. And whatever's in there will come out. You can't help it. It will come out. All you need is a that moment. Have you ever been in traffic and you say something to the other driver and then later you're like, well, I don't know where that came from. Well, God would say, yeah, I know where that came from. That came from your heart. Have you ever been at work and made some off-color remark about somebody and you're like, well, jeepers, I don't know where that came from. That wasn't me. Sure it was. That's in your heart. That's where that came from. You ever do something you'd swore you'd never do, and then you've done it, and you look back on it, and you're like, golly, I don't know where that came from. That just came out of left field. Well, I mean, not unless you've got a baseball field in your heart, because that's where it came from. It came from your heart. That's where that stuff comes from. It's down inside of you. And whatever is in you, sooner or later, it will come out. Some of you are like, man, that just happened to me. I know exactly what you're talking about. All you need is a that moment where you and what's in you intersects a moment and what's really in you comes out. Maybe it's an argument or a series of arguments. Maybe it's sleep deprivation. Maybe it's stress. Maybe it's pain, physical pain. Smack your thumb with a hammer. What comes out? Maybe it's somebody stomps an insecurity of yours over and over. Maybe it's this ongoing source of irritation. Whatever it is, there are these moments where what's in your heart, it's lodged in there like a barnacle, and it breaks free, and it comes out, and it gets all over somebody. And see, here's why this happens. In my estimate, here's why this happens. I think that we have gotten really good at guarding our behavior, at filtering our mouth, at filtering our behavior, instead of guarding our hearts. I think we've gotten really good at managing how we present ourselves without correctly managing our hearts. See, and this to me is the definition of morality. This is where morality breaks down for so many people. Some people call it manners, some people call it religion, it's just morality. It's the sense that all the behaviors are in line and accounted for and controlled. Some people seem to have it so together that they take it upon themselves to point out the immorality or the lack of togetherness in other people. But see, then, and we've seen this, their filter gets a little crack in it, or it breaks wide open. And something that we didn't know that was in their heart comes out and gets all over all their relationships and all their life, and everybody around them is like, what just happened? What was that? And here's a word that you start to hear of that person who was moral and had it all together. Hypocrite. They did this, and then this moment happened, and we found out there's this whole other thing lurking around in their hearts. A hypocrite. This is because so many people worry about the filter. They merely guard their behavior rather than their heart. There's this man named Solomon. Maybe you've heard of him. He's in the Bible. He's hailed as the wisest man to ever live. All right, and so God gives him this wisdom. And with this wisdom, he writes these proverbs, among other things. And these proverbs are about life and living and relationships and interactions and faith, family, God, work, all these different things. And then he tucks in this one little sentence in chapter 4. And listen to what he says. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. This is the wisest man in the world. who has much to say about living. And he says, above all else, over and above everything I could tell you that I've learned, that I could advise you on, stuff that I know, above all of that, guard your heart. It's that important. The picture of guarding our heart, by the way, is protecting it against the advances of something else. This is not guard what comes out of it. This is not filter what's in there. It's protect your heart from other things coming in. The emphasis, the importance of the heart, it's reiterated over and over in the Scriptures. Look at Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. It's a prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, or test me, and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. God, dig around in my heart and show me the junk that's in there that's an obstruction to who you want me to be. Proverbs 27:19. As in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects man. That's heavy. Despite the act that you're putting on, what's in your heart is an accurate reflection of who you are. You never get Scripture to say, get good at hiding what's inside of you. You never hear the Scriptures say, don't worry about what goes in your heart. Just worry about how other people see you. It's not in there. It's never in there. But most of our energy goes into that. It's just not in there. In fact, Jesus, he picks up on this idea, takes it further when he teaches his followers. He says this. Look at Luke, third book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 6. Really colorful teaching here, very helpful. Chapter 6, verse 44. He says, each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People don't pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. It's like Jesus knows about DNA and genes and stuff. He said, you can't get this tree to produce this if that's not what the tree is. It won't happen. Because what's in the tree is what's going to come out. He takes it further. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. I don't know where that came from. That's just not. Yes, that's what's in your heart. And so often we come across to that moment where our circumstances align with what's lurking around in our hearts and it bubbles out and it reveals, wow, look at what I've got lodged in there. It's inevitable. The presentation, the show will break down at one point, and what's in the heart will come out of your behaviors, your attitudes, and your words. It will come out of your heart. So Solomon says, above everything else I can tell you to do, guard your heart. Why does this matter? I mean, somebody might make the case, why does this matter? If I can keep in there what's in there, and it never comes out and hurts a soul, that's got to have value. If it never comes out of me and hurts another human being, what's the difference? Why would I spend so much time meditating on that? Well, I operate under the assumption that people, all people, have something that they're hiding, something they're insecure about, something they compensate for. I talk to people who say things like, man, if people really knew what goes on inside my head sometimes, they'd leave me. They'd leave town. If people could hear the cruel fantasies that I have toward people who irritate me, what I let play out in my mind, they'd disown me. If loved ones knew the words that I wanted to say, that are on the tip of my tongue sometimes, they'd be shocked. If their spouse knew how twisted their view of sexuality had become, it would scare them. If their friends knew what they were capable of doing if the opportunity presented itself at work, man, they'd disown them. To operate with this understanding that what people have in their hearts and the way that they present themselves are at odds. And when I talk to these people, and you've probably talked to these people too, they're tired. Some of you, you're tired. Because you're always taking care of two of you. The one we see, and then what's in the heart that no one can see. and you're tired. And for some people, it makes them doubt that their faith has any substance. Man, if I really have faith in God, how is this junk still alive and well inside of me? And pretty soon it makes them suspect and cynical of other people. We must all be sick inside. And so they begin to doubt the motives and thoughts of other people's hearts. And see, and then it gets even worse because, like I said, what's inside will eventually come out. And so what that becomes is, you know what? What's in me has already hurt the people closest to me. The people closest to me know who I can be sometimes. And so, you know, it's just safer to live superficially with other people. Just keep them at arm's length. Because if anybody else knew who I really was, it wouldn't do. I can't allow that to happen. So they're lonely. Because what's inside the heart finally comes out. Despite how well we get our filters to work, despite our behavior management, our hearts eat away at our relationships, our friends, our faith, our sense of value. Turn to Matthew, first book of the New Testament, chapter 5. You may have heard of the Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 5 is part of that. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. It's one line, but man, it carries some significance. Blessed. Blessed, like happy, are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Jesus says, if you were able to get the junk out of your heart that's in there, if you would take seriously how important your heart is and would guard it against any other junk getting in there, if you were able to only let in the good, beautiful things of God and drive that other junk out of there, you would be able to see and experience and become things that right now you think are impossible. But they're not impossible. Jesus says, it will happen. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And we're like, nah, no. But see, I talk to men who can no longer see their wife. All they see is an adversary, a source of stress. I talk to women who can't see their friend anymore. All they see is an apology that's yet to come. Now, if an impure heart can block our vision to flesh and bone, something you can touch with your hand, how much more can an impure heart block us from seeing the deeper realities, from seeing the things of God? It makes perfect sense. Blessed are the pure in heart because they're going to be able to see things that everybody else thinks is impossible. That's why Solomon says, above everything I can tell you, guard your hearts. Now, you have to ask, how do you do this? I mean, once I see that this is a reality in my heart, how do you do this? What does this look like? Well, I got to tell you, I do not have a 10-step plan for you. I really don't. All I can tell you with confidence is that you will naturally defend the thing that you prize. It just happens. You will naturally protect and guard the thing that you value most. It just happens. And so the best challenge I can give you as you walk out of this building is to begin asking God over the next days and weeks and months and years and perhaps even decades, ask God to reveal to you how important your heart is, and that He wants your heart to look like His. Ask Him to reveal that to you, because as you come to understand that, you will naturally protect the thing that you value most. Solomon said the heart is like a wellspring. If you lived in a desert and you had a well, you would protect that well. You would not allow animals around your well. You would not allow people to come up and dump whatever they wanted to in the well. It doesn't matter. You would protect it to the death because it would be that dear to you. We naturally guard the thing that we find valuable. And I want to challenge you to ask God to tell you how important you are at your core. Because then we got to start asking questions about what does this mean about what we watch? I'm not talking about morality anymore. I'm not talking about condemning people who decide to watch or do that. If our hearts are that sacred, what's it say about what we watch, what we listen to, what we read? What's it say about where we go, what we buy? What's it say about our expectations on other people? What does it say? What does it say about what we think about and repeat over and over in our minds or with our mouth? What does this say about what we dwell on, what we allow ourselves to dwell on? You have to be willing to ask God how this plays out. And I want to tell you, if you're patient, He'll show you. One of the ways He'll show you is He'll provide that moment and that seasons. They will be a heart check for you. That's what they'll be. He'll give you moments or lasting circumstances as a way of shaping in you a heart like His. He'll give you people in your life that try your patience. Short people who leave their toys in your shoes and won't sleep through the night. He'll allow for you to have a marriage that doesn't go anything like they do on TV. You will consider it very, very difficult because He's trying to reveal to you that you've got that you withhold love in your heart. You got a lack of love lodged in your heart. He may arrange for your employer to not share your values and your integrity. Just to reveal to you that maybe in your heart you've got an integrity that has to pay off. He may go into a strict season of listen only with regard to your prayer life. And though it'll feel like your prayers are just kind of bouncing off the ceiling, He's trying to forge in you a trust that hangs in there even when life gets a little foggy. He'll give you that moment. Some of them will be great. Some of them will be excruciatingly painful. Some of them will be moments. Some of them will be seasons. But they're put in place to drag out of our heart and to get us to hold sacred, guarding our heart. To do it to the extent that we'll swear we've seen Him. So as we close up, we're going to sing here in a second. I'd like to get into Philippians chapter 4 and ask you to stand. Paul writes a letter to an early church in Philippi. And in chapter 4, he picks up on this idea that what goes in matters. That we've got to allow, just like if I dump out this 2 liter, if I dump it out, it'll go ka-chunk, 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 because air is going in. When you dump something out, something has to go in its place. And so he picks up on this idea that what's in our heart is important, and that there's a way to drive out what's already in there, and then there's a way to guard what goes in there, because the more we see how sacred it is, the more we'll just naturally do that. Then he says to these first Christians in chapter 4 of Philippians, verse 8, finally, brothers, sisters, friends, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about, dwell on, soak on such things. And whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Dwell on the things of God. Dwell on what God would have you become in this world. Fill your heart with that. And then whatever you see in a follower of Christ, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. He'll be so with you, you'll swear that you can see Him. As we sing this last song, I just want to celebrate a God that when we got to look inside His heart, it looked like Jesus. It was a beautiful, beautiful thing. His goodness, His love, His compassion. It's amazing. But also, I want to leave this building with the challenge in our hearts to say, I am going to begin to see my heart the way God does. I'm going to begin to guard my heart and allow Him to fill it with beautiful things. Because you know what? Salvation doesn't just mean He saved my behaviors and where I go on Sunday. Salvation, man, it gets to my core. I want God to save my heart.